and let Jesus just inform us today. Does that sound good? So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, I want you to turn to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And just hold your Bibles in your hand, whether that's physical or on your phone, because we're going to meet a lot of scripture today. So as you're turning to Luke 4, it goes to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 4. The context of that passage today is Jesus is kind of at the beginning of his ministry. He hasn't done a whole lot yet. He's done some miracles. He's done some healing. He's been tempted in the desert, in the wilderness. But now he's back, and he's come back to his hometown of Nazareth. So if you were with us through the prophet series, we actually talked about this briefly. So Jesus comes back to his hometown, and on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. He goes to church, and they hand him this scroll from Isaiah 61, if you remember from prophets. And he stands up, and he reads this scroll. And what this scroll is, what this passage that he is reading, is a prophecy of the Messiah. It says who the prophet or the Messiah is going to be and what he's going to do. And so Jesus reads this prophecy of the Messiah and then sits down and says, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in me. Today it's been fulfilled in your hearing. And people start to flip out in his hometown. And then if you keep reading in the passage, Jesus goes a step further. He says, oh yeah, you know the prophets Elijah and Elisha, who are super famous prophets in the Old Testament? He said, what they did, they didn't do nearly the things that I'm going to do today. Yeah, they may have done some miracles, but you're going to see much more coming out of me, which him saying, I am more than Elisha. I am more than Elijah. That's claiming to be the Messiah. And the people of his hometown freak out. And you know what they do? They start to take him out of sight of a town to throw him off a cliff. People say that Jesus didn't claim to be the Messiah. They were going to throw him off a cliff for the things that he was saying. But Jesus slips away. He slips away from them, and he heads off around the Sea of Galilee, and he starts teaching, and he's casting out demons, and he's healing people, and he's curing them of diseases, and a big following starts to follow him around, and it gets crazy. So that's the context we're going to look at in Luke 4, verses 42. So I want you to look at verse 42 with me. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So that's the first time that Jesus really defines what his mission is. I came to preach the kingdom of God. His mission is to preach the good news, not just the good news, but the good news of the kingdom, right? And so in Matthew 4:23, let me read this verse to you. We're going to put it on the board, but we don't have it. So let me read it to you. Listen closely what he says in Matthew 4:23 in a similar passage. And he, Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. So after reading those two things, do you think Jesus' life, his main mission was to come, like the main part of his mission was to come and heal people or to cast out demons or miracles? So according to this, we know with Jesus' death, he died on the cross to free us all from sin. So we know that. But from this passage, what was Jesus' main mission? To preach the good news about what? The kingdom, right? He came to preach the good news about the kingdom. In the first passage, he came to say, I came to preach and teach about the kingdom of God. And so we can wrap our minds around the kingdom, right? It's the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. But then he throws out this thing, I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so it gets a little bit confusing because I think if you've been coming to Freshwater for any amount of time, we're starting to wrap our minds around what the gospel is, right? So if you haven't been here, if you haven't heard us teach about the gospel a lot, it's really simple. The simplest version of the gospel is that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, the life that we should have lived. He lived it on our behalf, and then he died the death on the cross that we should have died. And because he was perfect, he could pay for our sins and wash us clean for our sins if we would just believe in him. And then he was raised on the third day to show that sin and death have no power over him. So if we are in him, they now have no power over us. We don't have to fear because Jesus Christ will save us. Like, that's the simple. That's the simple presentation of the gospel. And now I think we know what the kingdom is. It's God's reign and rule over his people. But what is, when you put those two things together, Jesus said, my main purpose was to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we could probably piece those two things together and figure out what exactly that means. But I'd rather just let Jesus tell us. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Go left in your Bible just a little ways. Matthew 13. So Jesus now has been going around and he's been teaching for a while, and there's a huge amount of people following him around. He's got disciples and people following him around. He's been healing and doing miracles and teaching with such authority that people are absolutely blown away by him. Like they say, I've never heard someone preach with such authority before. And so Jesus is teaching them, and he starts teaching them through parables. So if you haven't heard the word parable before, really parable is just a story that points to something greater. That's all it really is, a story in Scripture that points to something greater. So Jesus is telling stories, making a greater point. So let's look at the first one that we're going to look at today. Look in Matthew 13, verse 31. Matthew 13, verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven." So what's the point there? It's saying that the kingdom of God is going to start small. And it did start small. Who did the kingdom of God really, when it came, who did it start with? I saw 3 people go, You're right, Jesus. It started with Jesus, right? Yeah, it started with Jesus. It started with one man. I want you to think about that. The kingdom of God started with one man, and through him, there are now over 2 billion believers in this world. How crazy is that? So the kingdom of God, they're saying it's going to come, it has come, and it's going to grow and grow and grow. And church, in the same way, the kingdom of God is working out the same way in us. A lot of us get saved by the king, and it starts small. The reign and rule of Jesus Christ in our life starts small, but it grows and grows and grows over time. And hear me, if it doesn't grow over time, you're probably not saved. You're probably not saved. That's why we can't think because someone said a prayer when they were 8 years old that they're automatically saved. Hey, that prayer meant everything to me. I believed I was saved when I was 8 years old. Like my son's young. He said the prayer. I think My son is saved, but in the long run, if your life doesn't reflect it's growing in you, then you're probably not saved. That's the truth of it. That's the hard truth in the Bible belt. We've got to say that because I think there's a lot of people walking around that think they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he's not their king. They just had an experience with God, but they're not truly saved. We'll talk about that more in a minute. He also says it's like leaven and flour, that it will grow and expand from the inside out, because that's what leaven does to flour. It turns it into bread. It rises, and that the gospel will rise and grow and start to take over everything in your life from the inside out. So the gospel of the kingdom of God, is growing, it's expanding, it's changing. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it." So the kingdom of God is not only growing and expanding, but it is so incredibly valuable, it's worth selling everything you have to buy it. To give everything you've got to own it, to possess it. It's so valuable, it's so wonderful, it's so incredible that people aren't going and selling all they have, giving everything they have because they have to go do that. It's saying because they want to go do that. In verse 44, it says, "It is their joy. In his joy, he went and gave everything he had for the sake of the kingdom of God because he understood and it was so good." Guys, a lot of you had that kind of experience with Jesus when you got saved. I was just listening to someone's story the other day who they'd heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel. But as the Bible says so often, we are deaf and blind until Jesus Christ opens our eyes, until the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and changes something. And this guy was a really smart guy. And he's like, "I never believed." And then he was hearing a teaching, and I think he said the teaching wasn't even that good. But on that day, he begged God and said, "God, I'll believe, but you have to prove yourself to me." And something in that moment shifted in him, and all of a sudden the gospel came alive. It was different on that day, and he gave everything in his life to follow his king. That's what the gospel does. It's so valuable in that moment when you have that real experience with your king, and you're like, my life is yours. Everything changes. Now listen, I don't want to oversell that. Hey, when you become a believer, you still struggle with sin. and it's still for a lot of us, some people have that story where I was doing drugs and I was sleeping with everyone. And in that moment, I never wanted anyone else except for my wife. I never wanted another drug and I never even thought about that again. But for a lot of us, it doesn't work that way, does it? It's one step at a time, one little piece at a time, but it is God opening your mind saying, this is more important than anything else in your life, and you're giving your life to Jesus Christ as your king, submitting to his reign and rule. That's what the kingdom of God is. Let's look at one more in verse 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now it gets pretty serious. Now it gets interesting. So the kingdom of God is like a wide net that gets cast out, and lots of different people get caught up in it. But not everybody belongs in that net. Not everybody belongs in that net. It reminds me of John 3:16, kind of that famous passage. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," right? That sounds like a pretty wide net, doesn't it? Whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. God's throwing out this wide net. But let me ask you, everybody that gets caught up in that net, everyone who hears that truth, do they all get saved? No, the truth is, no, they don't. It's what I was talking about earlier. I think there's a lot of people that we know, there's people sitting in this room that have had an experience with God. Hey, listen, maybe even a spiritual experience with God. They've touched the divine and it has affected them, because God is affecting. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They've had an emotional, maybe even physical, maybe even a spiritual experience with the King of Kings, overwhelmed by him. But having an experience with God is not submitting to his reign and rule over your life. That doesn't make him the Lord of Lords or the King of Kings over your life. And so I think what this is saying is that God throws out that net and people will get caught up in who God is. But in the long run, it doesn't mean you're saved unless you submit your life to the King of Kings, because in the end, he's going to return. He's going to return. And on that day, it will be too late. On that day, the king will separate out those who believe and those who don't. It's why it's so ridiculous. And this came up this week from a pastor I respect that's almost acting like we need to throw out the Old Testament because God's different in the Old Testament than the New Testament in Christ. He's not. Jesus Christ is returning with the sword. That's what Scripture says. Now is a time of patience and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. But he is coming again. And when he comes, he's coming to conquer and set up his eternal kingdom forever. That's who our king is. He loves us enough to give us an immense amount of time of grace and patience, but he's going to return. And as it said there, at the end of the age, when he does, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. So church, it is our job to go and proclaim that gospel of the kingdom. It's our job to tell us about how good our king is, how valuable his kingdom is, that what he'll do in our lives and what he could do in other people's lives, because we don't save anybody, Jesus Christ does. But he'll do a work in their life. He'll do a work in their life. They do. But there's something else that should make us take pause, Christian. It said he's going to separate out the evil from the righteous, that the kingdom of God is only for the righteous. And the kingdom of God sounds amazing. It's expanding and growing, and it's unbelievably valuable, and it will joyfully give our whole lives to it because it's so good. But it also said only the righteous are going to be in the kingdom. So let me ask you, what does the Bible say about who's righteous? How many of us are righteous on our own? Right, no one. So the Bible says not one is righteous. No one does good. No one sees God. Every single one of us, everyone has turned aside to our own way. And that's why this gets so serious, because it's saying right here that the kingdom is only for those who are righteous. If we went on to read in verse 51 and 52, Jesus goes on to say that only those who bring the old and the new can be saved. Do you know what he meant when he said that? That only those that understand that the old covenant, the covenants, the promises in the Old Testament were all pointing to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all of those. And only who have been saved by his blood in the new covenant will truly be saved, that truly have a place in his kingdom. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are washed clean. It's how our sins are paid for. And maybe the most important part for what we're talking about today, it's that by Jesus' death on the cross that we are made righteous. It's a verse that I'm having my daughter memorized right now. She's already memorized it. It's awesome. She's so excited about it. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only those made righteous by the King have a place in the kingdom of God, because his kingdom is holy, and it is righteous, and it is good, and there is no darkness there. So why is it called the gospel of the kingdom? Because only those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have made them king and have been made righteous by him have any place in the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It all comes back down. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about who he is. It's about what he's done. Church, we always have to come back to the fact that it's never about what we've done. It's always about what Jesus Christ has already done. He's made us righteous so that we can be in his kingdom. So, Jesus is trying to show us that the kingdom is one, growing, expanding, and exceedingly valuable. Two, it's only for those who have given their lives to the eternal reign of our Lord and King. And three, we are only able to be a part of the kingdom of God because the King willingly gave his life to make us righteous, because he is the only righteous one. So, I want to expand this a little bit. So through that, our definition of the kingdom hasn't really changed. Our definition of the kingdom is still pretty simple, but I want to expand it just for the sake of this sermon today. So our definition before was the kingdom is the reign and rule of God through his son, Jesus Christ. But because of Jesus' words about the gospel of the kingdom and what he said in Matthew 13, I want to expand it to this for today. The kingdom is the reign and rule of God through his son, Jesus Christ, consisting of the people of God made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a good definition for the kingdom of God when you're trying to communicate it to someone. The kingdom is the reign and rule of God through his son, Jesus Christ, consisting of the people of God made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's why it's called, I came to preach the good news of the gospel. Jesus is our good news. He is our way. He is the light. He is the kingdom. So do you feel like at this point, through Jesus' words and what we talked about, do you feel like you're starting to kind of get a good grasp of what the kingdom is? Somebody just, there, thanks, babe. Somebody just do this. Somebody do this. Starting to get a good grasp of what the kingdom is. It's about our King. But again, I said at the beginning, in some places Jesus talks about how the kingdom has come. Like he makes it clear, the kingdom has come. The King is there. But in also other places, like in Matthew 6, when he's teaching us how to pray, he says that the kingdom is also coming. So which is it? Has the kingdom come or is the kingdom coming? Which is it? Both. That's right. We're getting braver. I love it. That was loud. It has come and it is coming. Well, what does that really mean? Well, do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Go write in your Bible a few books. 1 Corinthians 13. How did you guys do this when you had to hold mics all the time back in the day? How did you turn the pages when you're holding a mic, man? No, you've done it. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 13, as we read this, we're going to start in verse 8. I want you to think about that, how in this passage we can clearly see that the kingdom has come, but it's also coming. But I'm going to read it, and I'm going to talk about it, but I want you to think about it as we're reading it, because for some of you, this is going to be a familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And why is the greatest love? Because God is love, but also, church, someday we're not going to need faith and hope anymore. In heaven, what's faith and hope going to do for us? Nothing. But love will never end. This has all been about love. Love will last forever. So many of us have heard this passage before, right? Where have you heard this passage before? Weddings, right? We hear this at weddings because it sounds pretty and it sounds nice. And I don't think it's inappropriate at weddings. It's totally fine. But what's the context saying? It's saying that the whole context of this part of 1 Corinthians is saying that God has given us gifts. He's given good gifts for the sake of his kingdom. Guys, God has given us gifts to build up his church and to advance the truth of his kingdom throughout the world, right? So we have been given gifts because our king came, because the kingdom has come, and he has given us authority because he has authority through the gifts that he's given us. And so we're to use those gifts to advance his kingdom because his rule and reign has already begun, has already begun. At the same time, this is saying that someday these gifts weren't going to be necessary anymore. Why? Did you catch it? Because it says when the perfect comes, and that's Jesus, right? When Jesus comes, he's going to return, and when he comes, he's going to change everything. We're not going to need these gifts anymore. So when it says we see in a mirror dimly, in the ancient world, they didn't actually have good reflective mirrors like we have now. And so you could see yourself in it kindly, but it was foggy. And so he's saying, that's how you see the kingdom right now. That's how you see the kingdom of God. You see it because it's come, but it's still kind of foggy. You can't see clearly. But when the perfect comes, when Jesus Christ comes, you're not going to have to wonder what the kingdom is like anymore. You're not going to have to wonder what the king is like anymore, because on that day, you will fully see, you will fully know. And I love what it says there, like you have always been fully known. God has always fully known you and fully known exactly what his kingdom was going to mean for you. But on that day, you'll know as you have been known. So the kingdom has partially come because our king has come. But he's going to come again, and he's going to bring the kingdom fully with him on that day for his righteous, holy people. So I said this before. I don't know if you caught it. So why hasn't the kingdom fully come yet? Why has Jesus not brought his kingdom yet? It's because God is patient and full of mercy. Because our God is full of grace. And as the Bible says, he is willing to long suffer with us. Because on the day that Jesus returns, there is no more time, church. Gosh, I wish this would drive us to share the gospel, to be serious about our faith. Because on the day that Jesus Christ returns, there is no more grace. There is no more time. For those who believe, there is grace immeasurable for an eternity. But for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, time has ended. It is over. So it is our job, church, to go and proclaim that the gospel has come. The King has come, but he is coming again. And on that day, it'll be too late. You think God's changed? It's the exact same story that the whole prophets, isn't it? The king saying, turn to me. I want to forgive you. Saying, why would you perish? I have no joy in destroying the wicked. Turn to me. I'll forgive you. You are my beloved. He waited hundreds of years to destroy Judah and to bring the day of judgment, waiting on his people to turn. In the same way, God is still the same. He is waiting in this time of grace and mercy. He's waiting. He's tearing that more people could be saved, that more people could come into his kingdom, more people could experience the joy of giving their life to the reign and rule of their king. Guys, he's the king. We should just submit to him, shouldn't we? It's his creation. It's his world. He designed it. Man, he tells us to do it this certain way, and that should be enough. But how amazing is it that our king says, I designed all these things, and I call you to obedience, because I want you to have joy and have it full. Guys, it's not primarily about our joy, right? It's primarily about our king, and he is worthy of worship. And he calls us, but as he does that, he calls us to be drawn into him. And as we experience the source of love, the source of joy, the source of holiness, we will find our joy in him because we were created to worship him. It's amazing that God set this up that way. So it's our job, church, to proclaim that the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom has come and that it's going to come again, because someday it's going to be too late. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But lastly for this week, I want us to look at like what our most basic response to the kingdom of God should be, to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, and the fact that he, if you're a believer in him, has made us righteous and invited him into his kingdom. I want to look at the most basic response to that. So turn with me to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, we're going to read a little bit of Jesus' probably most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And really quickly, Jesus is going to lay out for us what a kingdom citizen actually looks like, what a kingdom citizen should be like. So look at Matthew 5 and read with me in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, this is what it looks like, just very simply, very basically, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means? Because it's not talking about physical poverty, but although God obviously cares about physical poverty tremendously, blessed are the poor in spirit, are those who know that they are broken and that they are lost before God. Without God saving us and redeeming us, we are broken. We are lost. That's why I always say church is the dumbest hobby. Why would we come here and pretend every single Sunday when we are meant to be broken and contrite and we need Jesus Christ to save us? Why would we come and pretend at when we're coming to celebrate our King who saved us from our own devastation, our own depravity? Step back. How silly is that? How ridiculous is that what happens in churches all over our nation, that people come and pretend? It's the broken in spirit. It's the poor in spirit who know how desperate they are for Jesus. He says they have the kingdom already. Because only a person whose spirit is broken before God, who is poor in spirit, understands how badly they need God. And that person is going to give their life to Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It says blessed are those who mourn. And in the context, it doesn't actually mean those who are suffering like through loss. Now, does God care about our suffering and our loss? Unbelievably. Remember that passage where Jesus comes and sees his friends and Lazarus has died? And he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. And what does Jesus do? He sits down and he weeps with them. Think about your king that way. He could have said, why don't you have more faith in me? Don't you know who I am? But he didn't say that. He sat down and wept with his friends because his heart was broken over their grief, over what the curse of this world, sin coming into this world, had done to this world to break it, because death didn't exist before that. He was brokenhearted for his people. That's the God we serve. But here, when it says those who mourn, it's really referring to those who mourn over their sin. Through their broken spirit, through their poor spirit, they're mourning over their sin before God. And I want you to think about this. Please think about what this is saying, church. Those who mourn over their sin, meaning they come to God in repentance, poor in spirit, will be comforted. God's response to our cosmic treason when we come to him is for him to comfort us. How crazy is that? I'm telling you right now, if you've ever been at a place in your life where you feel like you're enraptured in sin and you want to walk away from it and you just can't and you're striving and the shame and the guilt is overwhelming you because you want to move past it and you don't know how, in that moment you understand this, don't you? You understand that you need God to reach down and to comfort you because you don't have the strength and you don't know how to walk away and you don't know how to leave this behind, and you know in your mind that you're not a slave to your sin because Jesus set you free, but you don't feel free. In that moment, what do you need? You need the comfort of knowing that you have a king who came to forgive you. That he didn't make it about you, but he made it about him. That's the good news of the gospel. Oh man, so many people in churches are being lied to because they're acting like the Bible, that these churches are about them. It's not about you, and it's the best news in the universe because we are broken, but Jesus Christ is faithful. He comforts those who mourn. Oh, it's so good. How can we serve a king like that? How many kings that we've ever seen on the earth would ever love his people in that way? Come and die for them, and then when they commit cosmic treason after he died for them, to comfort them. It says, blessed those who are meek, meaning those who humbly submit. Humble submission to your king. Like Jake said last week, we love the idea of a savior. with a Savior comes grace and mercy. But do we like the idea of a king that we have to submit to? Listen, that we get to submit to? Humble submission to our king, to his rule and reign? Do you feel like your life reflects that? That you're not just thankful for a Savior, but you're in humble submission to him, to his commands, to who he is, to his law? The law he gave you because he loves you? I don't have time to break down all the rest of them today, but quickly it says, blessed are those who show mercy because they've been shown mercy. Blessed are those who are hungry for righteousness and of pure of heart. We're going to talk about this more in a series coming up. Pure of heart means holy. If we're seeking God in holiness, a pure of heart, it says that you shall see him. And I'm telling you guys, the times that I felt like I was, by God's grace, pursuing God, I was the most holy, I've never had the kind of intimacy I've had with God in those moments. Where all I craved holiness. I craved God's word. I craved his presence. I craved to do it his way. Some days I just know I need to do it his ways. But on those certain days, those certain weeks when you just want nothing more than God, that's what it means. That when you pursue holiness, you'll see God. All those experiences that we want to have with God and that intimate relationship, it comes with pursuing him in holiness and righteousness, being thirsty for it. Being thirsty for it. It says a kingdom citizen seeks peace. But those who seek peace are called sons of God, because that's exactly what the Son of God did. He came to seek peace on our behalf, half between us and his Father. He is our advocate, and we have peace with God because of him. So we are to seek peace. And it says a kingdom citizen lives their lives in a way that persecution, even hatred, might come because of our love for God and our obedience to his word. But Jesus says those who are persecuted or hated on my behalf will have a reward in heaven. Because do you know why Jesus lists these as the characters of a kingdom citizen? You ever thought about it? Why these things? It's because of the characteristics of your king. Jesus came and meekly, in humble submission to his Father, meekly, humbly, righteously, in holiness, while being hated and persecuted and murdered, went to the cross so that you and I could be welcomed into his kingdom. So that you and I could be welcomed into his kingdom, and not with caveats. It's just come. These are the characteristics of your king. This is the kind of king that we serve. And he asked nothing less than you than what he was willing to give to you his whole life. His whole life. So how do we seek the kingdom of God? By starting with God. You know, one of my best friend's life verse is Matthew 6:33. As long as I remember him, his life verse has been Matthew 6:33, and for good reason it says this. And it's just right after this passage we read in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? That's how we seek the kingdom of God. We seek the kingdom of God first. We seek God first. So if you want to submit to the reign and rule of God, and you want to be a kingdom citizen who reflects the character of your king, church, we always have to start with God. So often in the church, we start with what we're supposed to do, and that's not what that passage is meant to be. That passage is meant to be a reflection of the king and the things you can pursue to reflect the image of your king. Like I said before, we don't want it to start with us. When we start with us, that's when it goes bad. That's when it becomes legalistic. That's when we fail over and over. We start with our king, what he has done, not what we have done. It's important for us to seek holiness and righteousness. But as we seek the Lord, we always start with him. We always start with what he has done. We seek his kingdom first. We start with his kingdom first. But secondly, church, we seek the kingdom of God by giving our whole lives to reflect the character of our king. Church, that's what humble submission looks like. And if we're honest, most of us are pretty poor at it. Like, our whole lives are meant to be humble submission to reflect the character of our king. So here's what I want us to do this week. As I close, this is what I want us to do this week. I want every one of us in this room, and when I say everyone, I mean every one of us in this room, this week, I want you to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 5 over and over this week. Every day, I want you to read it. And I want you to dwell on it, and I want you to think about it. But here's the truth. I'm asking every one of you, like, how often do I come up here and I ask you to do things like this? Almost never. And I think it's important enough if we're going to really understand the kingdom of God and what he's called us to and for us to live in humble submission to him that we have to be in the word and we have to dwell on it and we have to talk to God about it. So I'm asking you every day this week, one time, to read this passage and dwell on it. But here's the truth of it. Because we're so poor at submitting to the reign and rule of God, I can ask this one thing of you and most of you aren't going to do it. And honestly, I'm not giving you even too hard of a time about that. When I was sitting on your side, it's questionable whether I would have done it too. Because we're so poor at seeking the kingdom first. But I'm asking you this week to try to seek the kingdom first. Just this is one simple thing. It took me probably 20, 25 seconds to read it. And here's what I want you to do when you read it this week. I mean, put a reminder on your phone every morning when you get up at a certain time or in the evening when you know you're going to have time. Set a reminder to go off every day. And when you read it, church, I don't want you to check the box. I read my Bible. Boom. I want you to read the words. And I want you to dwell on them. And I want you to think about your life. And I want you to talk to God about it. And I mean really talk to God. Again, not checking the box in prayer, but talking to God like he is your father. Like he actually is your king. And asking him to change your life and to make this more true in here, more true, the things that you're reading. I want you to ask him to make it more true in your life. Because here's the truth. At some of these things, I think there's ways that we're just failing. Like we're not reflecting the image of our king. And I want you to talk to God in that. And listen, not in shame and guilt, but going the comfort of your Savior to talk to him and to ask him to help you to change. Repent, turn away, and ask him to change. But at the same time, I also want you to celebrate with him. Because there might be places in your life where you're like, you know what? God has changed my heart and I am way more merciful than I ever used to be. Like, and so if you're more merciful than you ever used to be by God's grace, thank him for that. Talk to him about that. Thank him and ask him to change your heart even more, that you'll care about holiness, that you'll care about righteousness, that you'll care about mercy and peace. So I want you to celebrate the places where God is working in your life and you can so clearly see it because God is working in our church. There's places to celebrate. And I want you to look at the places where, you know, like, you're just being honest. You're like, my life does not reflect that, but I want it to. And maybe you don't even want it to today. But this is what a kingdom citizen looks like. And so if you don't want these things, church, I don't want you to question your faith every time you come to church. But if you don't want these things in your life at all, if you know your heart doesn't want them, you need to question whether you're a believer or not. Because eternity's on the line. And I hope you hear, I don't say that in judgment. I say that because I love you. How as a pastor could I not say things like this when eternity is on the line? But the good news of the gospel is even if you don't want those things today, you can ask God to change your heart and he will. And he will. So here's what I want to do right now. I want to ask the worship team to come on up. And I want you to take some time right when I'm done talking to read Matthew 5, 2 through 12 one more time. Not together. I want you right where you are to read it. And as they're playing, just read over it and think, does my life reflect these things? I want you to ask yourself, am I really poor in spirit? Do I really live my life in a way that reflects that I know I am lost without Jesus? Ask yourself, am I meek? Do I humbly submit to God's rule and reign? Or most times I just kind of do it my own way and when it's convenient or maybe on Sunday, do I submit to what he's asking me to do? Am I a peacemaker? Are you the person at work or among your friends that is spreading the gossip and talking about the other people? Or are you the one that's trying to bring peace and wholeness and to reflect Jesus? Are you sorrowful for your sin? And do you seek God's comfort and forgiveness when you do sin? Why are we so poor at that, church? Why are we so poor at believing that we can come to God even after we've sinned, and be forgiven and seek the comfort of our Lord and Savior? And then lastly, I want you to think, am I willing to be persecuted? Maybe even hated? Or maybe more realistically, are you willing to be thought a little bit ridiculous or silly or weird because you're obedient to God's word? At school, at work, with your friends, is your faith more convenient or are you willing at this point in your life to be thought a little bit weird or even a little bit ridiculous compared to our culture because you follow what the Word of God says and you believe that His Word is true? Because in a room this size, if we're following Jesus Christ, some people are going to think we're strange. Are you willing to be thought strange because you love Jesus? Because you're submitting to His rule and reign? So I want you to think about those things. And I want you to take time to pray. Read it again. Think about it. Thank God. Repent. Think about where you need to change. And then take that into this week and let the Word of God and the presence of God, let your King change your heart. So church, as soon as I'm done talking, I'm just going to hang this thing up. I want you to pray where you are and just ask God. Talk to your Father. And we've got this area up here. If you need to come up here and pray, just in showing in humble submission to your God right here, do that. If you need to come in the back, I'll be in the back. Babe, can you come back and pray? So my wife and I will be back in the back. If you need to pray about this, about something else, you need somebody to pray for you, with you, if you've got something else going on in your life, or you know, so come back and pray. This needs to be a house of prayer where we cry out to God together. What else are we doing if we're not crying out to God? We're wasting our time because God, it's through that personal relationship, that intimacy with God, that it actually changes our heart. So read it, pray over it, talk to your God, and if you need prayer, you can come up here or we'll be in the back. We'd love to pray with you. So do your business with God, church. Love you.